Welcome to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Our mission is to make disciples in Waycross, Ware County, Southeast Georgia, and the world beyond. We do that by teaching and doing our very best to live the truth of God on earth as it is in heaven and encouraging others along the way. The Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast can be heard Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on WASW 91.9 FM, American Family Radio. You are an important part of our ministry. Thank you for making us part of your Lord's Day celebration. Please stay tuned after the message for information on how you can receive a CD of the broadcast, a free subscription to our monthly magazine, or how to contact us if you have any questions about what you hear. Now, with the message, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
Reading now from Luke chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. The Word of God says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." I want us to think about two expressions that the angel said to those shepherds. First of all, the angel said, "Fear not, fear not." That's a command, it's a declaration that God has made throughout His Word to His people. Don't be afraid. And yet we find that sometimes we are afraid. There are times that we find out that there are problems that are coming, or we think problems are coming. There are times that we have sickness. There are times that loved ones we care for very dearly, that they have troubles and problems, and sometimes we are afraid. And yet the angel would say to us, even as Christ has told us, that we are not to be afraid. And the reason that we are not to be afraid is expressed in verse 11. Verse 11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The reason that I ought not to be afraid, the reason that I never have to be afraid of men or problems or troubles in life, the reason that I have no fear of eternal hell, is because I have a Savior. There is a Savior that is not a wannabe Savior. He's not a try to be Savior. He's not a weak person or a weak God that wants to save if people will let Him. It is not a Savior that the devil can take people away from, but rather it is the Savior who is all-powerful and all-wise. And so it is that the angel spoke to Joseph about this Savior, and the angel told Joseph about this Savior, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall," what?
Save.
"He shall save His people from their sins." And brethren, when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, He had accomplished what He came to do. When He cried out on the cross, "It is finished," He had saved His people from their sins. He had shed His blood for my sins and your sins. And because Jesus has saved us from our sins, therefore we will be in the eternal heaven one day, and we will not be in eternal hell. And the devil and all of his angels cannot separate us from the love of God, because we have an all-powerful Savior. Jesus did not die in vain. Not one drop of Jesus' blood was wasted. Every drop of the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for the salvation of those who were chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. It's not a few people. It's not a small number of people. The Bible says it is a people so great that no man can number, out of every nation and kindred and tongue and family and tribe. He is the great Savior. He is our Savior, and because He has saved us, we ought not to be afraid. There are people who are afraid they're going to die and go to hell. And the reason that they are afraid is because they do not understand what Jesus accomplished when He died on the cross of Calvary. I believe with all of my heart the people that are afraid that they're going to die and go to hell are people that, though they are sinners and they know they are sinners, they feel like Jesus did not die for them, or else they feel that they're going to do something, or they have done something so bad that Jesus could not save them. I want you to know, brethren, that there is no sin that the blood of Jesus Christ has not cleansed. Jesus saved His people from their sins, and those sins include the sins of adultery and drunkenness and murder and every sin that you can imagine. The blood of Jesus Christ has paid for the sins of all the people of God in every age and dispensation. It's a powerful thing that happened when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. It's an amazing thing that we have a Savior who loves us so much, that we have a Father who loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And it's an amazing thing that we have a Savior who loves us so much that He died to save us from our sins. The Word of God tells us that Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul said, "This is a faithful saying." This is a faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world. He came for this purpose primarily. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul said, "Of whom I am chief." The Apostle Paul knew that he was a sinner. The Apostle Paul had a reason to be afraid, because he had been killing Christians. He was a murderer. He had been putting people to death. And if anyone deserved to go to hell, I'm going to be facetious right now and say it was Paul, but brethren, if anybody deserves to be in eternal hell, it's me and it's you. And it's only when we begin to realize how sinful we are that we realize how wonderful our Savior is. It's only after we are fearful because of our sins that we realize how wonderful it is to have been saved from our sins. The Apostle Paul knew how wonderful it was to have been saved from his sins. Though he felt that he was the chief of sinners and the least of the apostles, he knew that the blood of Jesus Christ had saved him from his sins. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Timothy. Turn there. We just quoted from 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, where Paul said, "This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And now in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1 beginning in verse 7, I want you to listen to verses 7, 8, and 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7, 8, and 9. The Word of God says, now let me ask you again, what was the first thing that the angel said to those shepherds back there in Luke chapter 2? What was the first thing the angel said?
Fear not.
Fear not. And what was the reason he said they had no reason to fear? Because you have a Savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. That's the reason that you and I ought not to ever be afraid. Not afraid of eternal hell. That's true. But we ought not to be afraid of anything that ever happens in our lives here in this world. You see, Jesus did not just save us from our sins. But Jesus is the one who is saving us from every problem and every trial and every tribulation and every difficulty and every sickness and everything we have to face in this life. Jesus is still saving us. He saved us, but He is still helping us. See, the word save simply means to deliver. I was saved from my sins 2,000 years ago. But I need to be saved from a lot of different things in this life. Quite frankly, while we were singing, I was afraid. I was afraid. I was afraid because, and though I was enjoying the singing and felt the presence of God, all of a sudden I didn't feel the presence of God. And brethren, I can't stand up and try to preach the Word of God unless I can feel God with me. We studied last week about His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And unless we can feel the presence of God, do you know what we will always feel? If we don't feel God with us, you know what we will feel? When we realize that God is not manifesting His presence to us, we will be afraid. And it doesn't take much to make us afraid when we don't feel the presence of God. Fear not, the angel said to those shepherds. You have a Savior. Second Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, the Word of God says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." When you're afraid, now we're taught, listen, let me pause here. We are taught that we are to fear God. Fear God and keep His commandments. We are taught that the whole duty of man is to fear God. But when it comes to fearing men, or fearing financial difficulties, or fearing sickness, or fearing death, or fearing the grave, or fearing anything else, we ought not to be afraid. Because we have a Savior. Jesus is with us. You can face any enemies when you can feel that Jesus is with you. So he says in verse 7, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Brethren, we're tossed to and fro. We're afraid. We're going to be running. We're not going to be serving God unless we realize we have a Savior who is all-powerful and all-wise. So God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. He says in verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath," what has he done in verse 9? Who hath what? Who hath saved us. Is that past tense, present tense, or future tense? That statement right there, is it past tense, present tense, or future tense? That is past tense. Who hath saved us, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God has already saved us. I want you to remember that God has saved us from our sins. I want you to rejoice. Every time the devil tells you that you're a sinner and you don't deserve eternal heaven, you say, "Amen. You are right. I do not deserve to go to heaven except for the fact I have a Savior. My Savior is not me. My Savior is not some weak preacher. My Savior is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My Savior is Jesus Christ. And he has saved me from my sins." Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 now. Not only has he saved us from our sins, but we have to face enemies. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to have trouble and you're going to have enemies. And as you have enemies, you're going to sometimes begin to be afraid unless you remember, I have a Savior. I have a Savior who has saved me, but I have a Savior that is alive. He's with me today. Did you know Jesus is in this building this morning? Jesus is right here. Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Jesus is here today. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 14, he says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil." Was Paul hurt by Alexander the coppersmith? Absolutely. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." What's he saying? Verse 15, "Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. For at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Isn't that amazing? The Apostle Paul said, "As I began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, I had nothing but enemies. No man believed me. Everybody hated me." And then he says in verse 17, after he says, "No man stood with me," he says in verse 17, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 17, he says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." Now, folks, Jesus had been dead for quite a few years when Paul says right here, Paul says, "The Lord stood with me." What was the Lord doing when he stood with Paul? He was saving him. What was he saving him from? He was saving him from fear. What else was he saving him from? He was saving him from being beaten at this point, though he later was going to be beaten. He saved him from death. Those are some of the things that God, as he stood, Jesus stood with Paul. He was saving Paul. "Notwithstanding, the Lord with me, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." And the Lord, what's the next two words? And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now I want you to remember this. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He's saying Jesus saved me. And then he's saying, now, as I'm walking and living and preaching, Jesus is saving me. Everywhere I go, it is Jesus that is my Savior every day. And then the last statement he makes here is, and the Lord shall deliver me. He has delivered, he does deliver, and he shall yet deliver me. Back up in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Please back up in your Bibles. Just a moment to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Brethren, I want us to know and be assured. I want us to think about. I want us to rejoice in the fact that we have a Savior, not just who saved us 2,000 years ago, but that we have a Savior who is saving, helping. The word save means to deliver. Is there anybody here that was delivered from anything this morning? Is there anybody here that was delivered from anything this morning? Is there anybody here that was delivered from anything last night? Is there anybody here that was delivered or saved this past week? Everybody here was saved this morning. The only reason you woke up this morning is because Jesus saved you. The death angel did not come to your house last night. The death angel could have come. We could be right now weeping sorely because the death angel could have come to one of your homes. One of your children could have been dead when you woke up this morning. But God spared you, and God spared your family through another night. He saved me last night. He saved me this morning. He saved me and he saved you and he saved your family. And you need to praise God because you have a Savior. Not just one who saved you 2,000 years ago, but you have a Savior who is saving you right now and delivering you right now. The songwriter says this farther along. He says, tempted and tried, I need a great Savior. Do you need a great Savior? Brethren, I need a great Savior. I have a great Savior. Tempted and tried, I need a great Savior. When I'm tempted, will I yield to temptations if I don't look to my Savior to deliver me? When I am tried, when I have trials and afflictions and tribulations, will I fold if I don't look to my Savior? Yes, I will. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Word of God says that God, that pronoun who is referring to God in the previous verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Word of God says that God delivered us. Is that past tense or present tense or future tense? That's past tense. That God delivered us from so great a death. Did God deliver you from so great a death? By dying on the cross of Calvary, did he deliver you from so great a death? Eternal separation from God, God delivered you. God not only delivered you by dying on the cross of Calvary, but God has delivered you from so great a death that while you were dead in trespasses and sins, Christ came to you and quickened you and lifted you up and made you alive. And you are alive spiritually today because you have a great Savior. The only one. You know who helped me be born again? You know what I did to be born again? I had no more to do with my new birth than I did my first natural birth. I didn't do anything to be born the first time. And I didn't do anything to be born again. I was born the first time because God's Word says that God brought me forth from my mother's womb. And I was born again because God came to me and quickened me. And though I was dead, not sick now, this idea that God is holding His hand out and He wants you to be born again, if you'll just take His hand. Listen, brethren, I wasn't sick. I was dead in trespasses and sins. And it took the power of a great Savior to come and quicken me and make me alive. And so God hath delivered us from so great a death, and He doth deliver every day. He is delivering. He doth deliver in whom we trust, that He will yet deliver us. Do you need saving? Anybody need saving? You might not realize you do, but you need saving right now. You need saving. You remember when the apostles were in a ship, the disciples were in, they were followers of Jesus, and they got in the ship with Jesus. Jesus got in the ship, and He went to sleep. And there arose a great storm one day, and they woke up, or rather, the disciples saw the waves boisterous, and they cried, and they said, "Lord, carest Thou not that we perish?" Were they afraid?
Never.
They were afraid. You know why they were afraid? Was the Savior with them? But they were still afraid. You know why? They didn't believe their Savior would take care of them. But when Jesus said, and listen, brethren, this is the same Jesus who spoke the world into existence 6,000 years ago. All He had to do was say, "Let there be light." And there was light. He created everything in the beginning of this world by speaking it into existence. And now all He had to do with those waves and that ship being tossed and them about to die, all Jesus had to say, all He said, rather, was, "Peace, be still." Have you ever had storms in your life and Jesus came along and settled those storms? He just speaks the words. He just said, "Peace, be still." That's in Matthew chapter 8, I believe. Then in Matthew chapter 14, Peter sees Jesus out on the water. And everybody's afraid. They're all afraid. They're all shaking, scared. They say it's a spirit. Their imaginations were going wild with them. You know what causes most fear in our lives? Our imagination. We're afraid of what might happen. We're thinking things that the devil has put in our minds. And all you have to do to say to the devil is, "Get thee behind me, Satan. I have a great Savior. I have no reason to fear. My Savior told me, don't be afraid. I'm going to believe my Savior." And so that day that Peter got out of the boat and he started walking on the water, he had a lot of faith to begin with, but then the waves began to be boisterous and he began to sink. And he cried out and said, "Lord, save me!" Did he need saving right then? Did he need saving? Yes, he did need saving. He was sinking. He was drowning. He was about to die. And Jesus rebuked Peter. He rebuked His disciples earlier in Matthew chapter 8. He rebuked them because they were afraid. And He says, "Oh, ye of little faith." Every time I'm afraid, the psalmist says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord." Let me give you one scripture in closing. In Romans chapter 10, the Word of God says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." May God help us to call on Jesus' name. What is the name of the Lord? Jesus. What is the name of the Lord? Jesus. His name is Jesus. Call on the name of the Lord. What time I am afraid, I'll call on the name Jesus. May God help us. It's my prayer for Christ's sake that we might not be afraid and that we might rejoice that we have a great Savior is my prayer.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast. We hope you have enjoyed and were blessed by the first message. Now, on to the second message for today. The pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
I would like to ask you tonight, if you will, to please turn in your Bibles to the book of James. I would like to read from James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Read one verse of Scripture, James 1, verse 17. Before we begin to read and study from God's holy word, I would ask you to please join your hearts together with me in a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege that we have to lift up our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help, knowing that our help comes from the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who is all-powerful and all-wise, the one true and living God. We're thankful that you're our Father and that you love us with an everlasting love. We're thankful for the great peace that we find in knowing that we have a perfect Father that is perfect in every way, and one is able to, who is able to help us and deliver us, and guide us and direct us and give us wisdom and everything that we need while we live here in this world. And we pray that you would help us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, knowing then that we will have all the necessities that we need, and that you'll guide us and direct us and help us and bless us. We do pray thy blessings upon all those who are sick and afflicted. We know that you know the needs of every person here tonight. Pray that you'd bless each of them, and that you'd touch their bodies and lift them up. And pray that you'd bless those that are unable to be in the house of the Lord. Those that are sick and afflicted, we pray that you would touch them and heal them. And we know, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, that we've seen great power done all during our lives. We see power manifest in the Word of God, but we see in our personal experiences that we have seen the power in the name of Jesus. So we pray that you would bless those who stand in special need this night. And again, we pray now that you would help us as we study thy holy word. Thy Spirit would be our teacher. You would guide us and direct us into the truth of thy word, that we might hear and understand and rejoice in thy word. We might praise thee and give thee the honor and glory that's due thy great and holy name. We ask these blessings along with the forgiveness of our sins in the name that's above every name, in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. James chapter 1 and verse 17. The Word of God says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. I know that in this season of the year that we do a lot of giving and a lot of receiving of gifts. Most of us have received one or more gifts during this season that we call Christmas. And I think that it's good to give. If you give out of a heart of love, I think that giving is good. We're taught to give. We're repeatedly taught in the Word of God that we are to give, especially to those that stand in special need. Right here, the Word of God says that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. Every good gift you have ever had and every perfect gift you have ever had comes from God. You can divide that up, every good gift and every perfect gift, into a lot of different ways. Some people view that every good gift is every good natural gift, and every perfect gift is every good spiritual gift, perfect gift. The perfect gifts are certainly directly from God. But I want us to understand that whenever somebody gives you something, doesn't matter who gave you something that's good, I want you to know that ultimately it came from God. Every good gift came from God. Every good gift comes from God. So any blessings that you have received, any gifts that you received, any gift that I received, And by the way, my wife told me several times on the way to church, don't forget to thank the church for the gift. I forgot to thank the church, and I do thank the church for the gift. We appreciate how good the church is to us. We appreciate the gift from the body, but we appreciate the individual gifts also. And I was taught, and I think probably all of you were taught, that when somebody gives you something, you're supposed to thank them for whatever they give you. And so I want us to remember that as you have been given gifts, and as I have been given gifts, that I am to thank those people for those gifts. But I also want you to go back, and I want you to remember that all those gifts that you thank people for, I want you to go back and I want you to remember that you need to thank God also for those gifts. Because every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. So though people might give you gifts, God is the one that moved in their hearts, and every good gift that you ever get, that good gift came from God, so you thank the people, but you also need to thank God for every gift that you have received. So, go home tonight, because I have not thought so much about thanking God. I thank people. I try to remember to thank people. Sometimes I put it off 2 or 3 days, and then I forget whether I thank them or not. And sometimes I thank people 2 or 3 times, and other times I think I know that I thank them. I know I sent them a thank you note when I didn't send them a thank you note. So some people are older, and you have to forgive them if they think they thanked you when they have not. But God is to be thanked for every single gift that you receive. God is the source of all good and perfect gifts. And sometimes God gives those gifts through people, but other times, God gives gifts directly from Him, directly to you, and doesn't use people to give those gifts at all. For example, in this same chapter that we're reading from, in James chapter 1, if you go back up to James chapter 1 and verse 5, James 1 and verse 5, the Word of God says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that," what's the next word there?
"Giveth."
"That giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." If you lack wisdom, ask God. God is the one who can give you wisdom. Every one of us, children and adults, we need wisdom. We need to be asking God for wisdom. And when God gives you wisdom, you need to be thanking God for that wisdom. Wisdom is a gift from God. There are many of the gifts that are taught in the Word of God. There are many of the gifts that the Bible says that we're to be asking God for those gifts, and that God will give us when we ask Him those gifts. So I would encourage all of you to be asking God for the gifts that God has taught us to ask Him for. And wisdom is one of those gifts that we need to be asking God for. When God made every one of you, and God did make every one of you in this building tonight, when God made you, God is the one who made you the way that you are. By that, I'm talking about the genetic makeup of your body. The physical body that was formed in your mother's womb, God made that body. Some of you have minds that are very keen. Others of you are like mine, and your mind is a little slower than others. God makes a difference in all of us. God does not make us all alike. And some of us have many gifts, and some of us have very few gifts. But whatever amount of gifts you have, you need to remember, thank you, God, for what you have given me. Don't be jealous of people who have other talents or other gifts that might be greater than yours. Just thank God for the gifts that He's given to you. Back up in your Bibles just a moment to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, we have 3 parables. One is the middle parable, is the parable of the 5, 2, and 1 talent servants. And I want you to follow carefully. We're not going to read the whole parable. But But I want you to notice carefully that the Word of God here makes it plain that God does not give everybody the same gifts or the same number of gifts or the same quality of gifts. He gives everybody different kinds of gifts. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14, the Word of God says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called unto him his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." Now this kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country. This man represents Jesus Christ. "And he called unto him his own servants." And so it is that Christ has servants today, and he calls his servants. And verse 15 says, "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Now God gave one man 5 talents. God gave another man 2 talents, and God gave the other man 1 talent. But God is the one who gave those talents. God is the one who gave those gifts. And whatever gifts you have, doesn't matter if you're a 1 talent servant, you need to realize that is a gift from God. And whatever God has given you, you're to use that gift to the honor and glory of God. You're to be thankful for whatever gift you have. God has given us all different kinds of gifts. The Word of God says that we're to covet the best gifts. That scripture just came to my mind. We're to covet the best gifts. We're to desire. That's the only time I know of in all the Word of God where the Word of God uses the word covet in a good way. We're to desire the best gifts. There are gifts that differ. There are good gifts and there are perfect gifts, and we need to desire the best gifts. We need to desire the perfect gifts. We need to desire the spiritual gifts. Who made you to differ from another? Who made you to differ from another? God did. That question is asked in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Isn't God the one that made a difference in giving each of these servants different talents here? God is the one that made the difference in the amount of talents that were given. But God gave to each of them according to their several ability. God gave each of them talents. So God has given you gifts. I want to take just a moment, and I want you to tell me what you think is one talent or one gift that God has given you. And I'm talking here about different gifts, various gifts that differ among us. Tell me one talent that God has given you, Brother Robbie. Okay, those are gifts. What else? What has He given you personally, besides your wife and your family? Okay, gave you a lot of mechanical abilities. Did you know people are born with those kinds of gifts? There are some people that they can, even from a little child, they can begin to take things apart and put them back together. And I think it's a gift from God. What are some other gifts? Listen, I tell you, Brother Robbie has a gift of loving those old people. Did you know that? Those old people know. They know that He loves them. That kind of love, He doesn't, you know how much money it's like He gets an extra $50,000 a year for being kind to all these old people. He doesn't get a penny, not one dime, for all the work that He does. And listen, brethren, that's a talent or a gift that God has given him, and He's not wasting that talent. But someone else, tell me a talent or a gift that you know God has given you. Brother Philip, what's a talent that God's given you? Okay, he loosed his tongue. Brother Philip came down here the first time that he came down this aisle. He came down, I remember exactly what he had on, cowboy boots and blue jeans and tassels on. He looked like a cowboy, kind of. But he came down the aisle, and he came down weeping and crying and saying he wasn't worthy to be a member of this church. And he couldn't ask to be a member, but he just wanted everybody to just pray for him. Some of you, how many are here that remember that? That was a marvelous day, 30 years ago about. And he could hardly talk. He could hardly talk. He was a very, 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 very shy person. Now God loosed his tongue, And today he's a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's only able to preach because God took him and loosed his tongue and blessed him with that gift. God, that's a gift that God gave him only after he called him to preach, to be able to get out and do that like that. What's a gift that God has given you? Someone else, tell me a gift that God has given you that's particular to you.
Ability to sing.
Yes, Brother David has the ability to sing. He can lead singing. He can sing solos. He can go to the nursing homes and sing. And all of that singing is a gift that God has given him. And that's a very special gift. And it's a good gift that God gave to him. You need to thank. And we thank God for that gift. And we thank God for the gift that Brother Philip has. We thank God for the gift that Brother Robbie has. What I'm saying, what I'm trying to get across right here is that all over this building, every one of you has a lot of different gifts. Every one of you. And as you think about all the different gifts that we have, you need to thank God for that gift, and we need to thank God for the gift that God has given you in the church. We need to thank the Lord that all of these people that are in this congregation, that God has put them in this building. God has put them in the church, rather. God put them in the church. God added them to the church, and God gave to each one their particular gifts. Now, I want us to go to some other gifts that God has given to us. I'm not talking about through other people now, but I'm talking about gifts that God has given to us, not through individuals, but directly from the hand of God. And gifts that only God can give. Listen, John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, there are gifts that are mentioned here that we need to be thanking God for tonight. John chapter 14. I'm going to ask you tonight, what is the number one gift when we have a time of personal testimony? What is the number one gift that Brother Terry Smith is always thanking God for? Say it again. Peace, peace, peace. That peace that we have in our heart, Brother Terry will testify over and over and over again that to be able to lay down on your bed at night and to feel that peace of God that passeth all understanding, to have peace in your soul is a great, great gift from God. Now look at John chapter 14 and verse 27. John 14 verse 27, Jesus makes this statement. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." You know who gives you that peace in your heart? There are two kinds of peace taught in the Word of God. One means peace that is a lack of conflict, no fighting. But the other kind of peace is that peace of God that passeth all understanding. And the book of one of the prophets made this statement that if we would obey God and follow God, we would have peace like a river. And that's the kind of peace that God gives to His people. And having peace in your soul is a tremendous blessing. And if you have peace in your soul tonight, I want to ask you tonight to thank God for that gift of peace that God has given to you in your soul. Back up in your Bible to John chapter 14. Look on the same page. Back up to verses 15 and 16. John chapter 14 verses 15 and 16, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." Now, the comforter is a great gift. Peace is a great gift, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, is something that God says, I will give you the comforter if you keep my commandments. There are many of the gifts that God has taught us in His Word that they are conditional gifts. If you want to have the gift of the comforter, you need to keep His commandments. If you want the gift of having Jesus come and abide with you, you need to keep His commandments. Because John 14, 15 through 23, they stress that if you want the Comforter, if you want the Holy Ghost, if you want the Father, and if you want the Son to dwell with you, if you want them to abide with you, then you have to keep His commandments. But that's a great gift, is to have the Comforter to come and abide with us. The Word of God also says this. It's much like wisdom. The Scripture says in James 1:5 that we've already read that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. So if you want wisdom, ask God for wisdom. And now the Scripture in Luke 11:13 says that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts, do we know how to give good gifts unto our children? I'm going to ask you this question. I thought about this on the way to church tonight. Are there bad gifts? Is there any such thing as a bad gift? There are many bad gifts. There are many foolish gifts that sometimes parents give their children things they do not need. But there are good gifts and there are perfect gifts. And the Scripture says, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now John 14:15-16 says that He will give the Holy Spirit, or the Comforter, He will give the Comforter to those who keep His commandments. Luke 11:13 says that He will give the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, to them that ask Him. And so I believe, brethren, if you look at those Scriptures in their context, that when you are keeping His commandments and you ask for the Holy Spirit, I believe God will give you that special gift of the Holy Spirit. And brethren, I need to ask God every day to feel His presence. I need every day to ask God, God, I need the Holy Spirit. I need Him today. I need Him tonight. I'll need Him when I get home. I need the presence of the Holy Spirit. When I have the presence of the Holy Spirit, I also have the presence of peace and joy. And I feel the righteousness of Christ. It's a great blessing to be able to ask God for gifts. You know, when I was a child, I always was taught, don't ask for something. And I know that that's true as far as going around asking people for something. You're not to go around asking them for gifts, but our Heavenly Father is different than that. He's taught us there are things that we are to ask Him for. It honors Him to ask our Father for the gifts that He has taught us in His Holy Word. Go with me in your Bibles. I want us to think about some of the greater gifts. Look at John chapter 10. We're just escalating in the gifts that we're talking about, and we're going to greater and greater gifts. Look at John chapter 10, verses 27. I'm only going to mention three other gifts, but I want you to think about these gifts. John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I," what's the next word there? And I give unto them eternal life. Is that a great gift to have eternal life? And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. Those are some great gifts. Now I want to go to the best gift of all now. Do all of you remember getting a lot of different gifts? How many of you remember as a child getting a lot of different gifts, but you always had your special? You always got one gift that just kind of stood out. We had one. To us, they were rich aunt and uncle, and they always gave us, they didn't give us clothes, they didn't give us shirts, they didn't give us shoes or socks or anything like that. They always gave us the best toy that we ever got for Christmas. And that gift stood out. Well, brethren, there is a gift that stands out above all the other gifts that you might ever imagine. If God were to give you $1 million, Brother Bill, would you appreciate that? If God were to give you a brand new car, would you appreciate that? We think we would. We think we would, and yet we get so many things and we're not as thankful as we ought to be. But God's given everybody here, God has given us something better than $1 million, better than a new car, better than a new home. God gave every one of you a gift greater than all of that. Look in your Bibles in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. The Word of God in the prophecy here is talking about the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a gift. He was a great gift. He was the greatest gift. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, would everybody here agree that Jesus is a better gift than a car or a house or anything like that?
Amen.
In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, the Word of God says, in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You hear that? Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is a prophecy of the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he would have many different names. The name that's above all names is the name Jesus. But he has many different names. But he is the Son that is given. Unto us a Son is given. And that's the reason the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. Paul said, thanks. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You talk about some good gifts. I've gotten some good gifts. I thank God for those good gifts. God's given me some perfect gifts. I thank God for those perfect gifts. But there's one gift that's better than anything else. And that's God's unspeakable gift, that God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. I have a lot of things I would give you, Brother David. I would give you any car I've got, any truck I've got. I'd give you most any gun I've got. That 4 or 5 I'd keep in reserve. Give you a lot of different things. I'd give you a kidney. I'd give you a lung. But I wouldn't give you my son. I wouldn't give up my son. Does everybody understand the magnitude of the gift that God gave his son? And we need to thank the Lord for all the gifts that God's given us. But we need to remember that God's given us one gift that all our lives here and all eternity we'll never be able to thank him enough or praise him enough for his unspeakable gift. May God help us, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Find us on your radio Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on 91.9 FM, WASW, American Family Radio. We are committed to helping every child of God grow in their Christian walk with the Lord. If you would like a free subscription to our monthly magazine or a CD of the broadcast you just heard, please write us at the Trumpet of Truth, 655 Acock Road, Waycross, Georgia, 31503. Or call us 912-285-9193. Lord willing, join us next Sunday. And until then, let's blow the trumpet in Zion. We now rejoin American Family Radio.
I can read his righteous sentence by love.